So, I've been baptized. Now what? A pretty good sentiment and question to have. Maybe a question that you yourself have asked at one time or another. While counseling a struggling member early last year, they shared a sentiment with me that probably many have. You know, when I was first baptized, I was excited. It seemed like the sky was the limit. But now, just feels like I'm not doing anything. And what's worse, perhaps a deeper sentiment that many would like to admit, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. Sometimes you hear about gospel meetings where there are a large number of baptisms, at least large for our current time and in this country. Maybe an evangelist swings by for a Wednesday to Sunday gospel meeting, and there are 5 or 6 people who are immersed. And yet 5 or 6 months later, none of those who are immersed are still faithfully attending the assembly. What went wrong? Well, simply put, it may be that we have not instilled within everyone an understanding of the duties and the responsibilities that one has after becoming a Christian. And indeed, there are certain things that are required of us after baptism. Now, we know that because we can read in Acts 2, verses 41 and 42, that on the day of Pentecost, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. We must always remember that baptism is a means to an end, and not an end in and of itself. Baptism is not the end of our service to God, but it marks the beginning of a lifetime commitment of total dedication to him. For a short time tonight, I want to talk to you about a few of the responsibilities that the Bible says every Christian must work to fulfill. A study such as this is important to those of us in this audience who are Christians because it reminds us of these responsibilities. And a study like this is of benefit to those who are thinking about becoming Christians as well, because one who is considering baptism needs to be aware of what God will expect of him or her after he or she puts on Jesus Christ. To that end, we know we put on Christ in baptism, according to Galatians 3 and 27, but what comes after that? Before we get into some specifics, it might be beneficial to address the main premise of our question first. I've been baptized, now what? It is amazing to me that for a large portion of religious people on this earth, they essentially answer that question by saying, nothing. You don't have to worry about doing anything else. You've done all you need to do. You've been granted salvation, and once you're saved, you're always saved. The Calvinist teaches as much. But this belief falls flat when one reads the Bible in full. Just think about it. If nothing else is required after you've received remission of sins, then one is actually compelled to do nothing of profit after they receive it. If you're saved no matter what you do after your sins are forgiven, you might as well just live whatever sinful life you want to after that, because apparently it doesn't matter. You're going to heaven anyway. Well, obviously we know better. In fact, the Apostle Paul condemned such an ideology when he wrote in Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized, listen, into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. You see, it's not that a Christian can't sin. It is that we have, through our baptism, entered into a union with Jesus Christ. And part of that union is an agreement that we will put the old man of sin away and begin a new life as a new man. But that old man of sin doesn't die easy. And often he tries to pull us into the grave where he dwells. So we're not going to spend too long on this once saved, always saved business, because we're all pretty aware of why such an idea is wrong. So to the question, I've been baptized, now what? What is it that we're supposed to do? If you've just been baptized, you're excited, you're feeling blessed, you're on fire for the Lord, as they say. It seems as if endless possibilities are stretched out before you. You have an eagerness to work, you have a fervor for the gospel, and you have a zeal for the truth. Well, there's plenty of good news to be had. You've now entered into the greatest race you'll ever run. The bell is now sounded on the greatest fight of your life. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So you're ready. You know Jesus is in heaven preparing a mansion for you, and one day he'll return to take his followers there, and you'll be in that number. You'll walk through the gates into the city four square, and you'll live forever with the saints throughout all the ages. But, he hasn't come back yet. And you're alive. Maybe you're even young and empty of life's experiences. You have a whole life on earth you need to get through first. Everybody loves the thought of the promised land. It's just those 40 long years in the desert that keep people from actually starting out. But not to worry, because now that you're a Christian, you have many benefits that are open to you that previously weren't. For example, prayer. Spend time every day in prayer. Prayer is our means of thanking God, of praising him, of making known our needs. You see, before you became a Christian, before you put on Christ, your prayers, they were hindered. God didn't truly take what you were asking for into account, but now it's different. Now you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus, according to the Bible, is your intercessor. He takes your prayer and he hand delivers it to God. Romans 8 and verse 34 tells us that Jesus Christ is also risen, even at the right hand of God, and makes intercession for us. Thus, according to Philippians 4 and verse 6, we ought to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. But what's more, now you have your brothers and sisters in Christ to lean upon. Now that you're a Christian, you have the church. Galatians 6 and verse 2 informs the church to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As the church, we are a spiritual body with many members, according to 1 Corinthians 12, and we all work together in unity to accomplish the work of God. But the work of God cannot be accomplished if we don't know what that work is. You can't serve God, the Creator, if he doesn't communicate to you what he wants. But again, we're in luck because he has. He's given us his word in the form of the Bible. It is a powerful tool. In fact, the Bible describes it as a weapon. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But that sword can only be effective if you're willing to pick it up and use it in your battle. And therein is one of the key responsibilities you will have after baptism, namely, to study the Bible regularly and diligently. Maybe before you were a Christian, you just sat in the church pew and heard the Bible told to you. But now that you're a Christian, you need to shape up and you need to read it and study it yourself. And you can't be lazy and you can't be apathetic in your Christian life. It isn't up to the preacher to read your Bible for you. It's up to you. It's not his job. It's your job. And you can do it. Because probably every one of us wastes at least an hour a day mindlessly skimming through the channels on the TV set, flipping through our phones, checking statuses, or watching videos of skydiving kittens on the internet or whatever. We all have time that we waste every single day that we could use more beneficially. So why not take the time that we are wasting in our lives on trivial things and make it profitable instead? And 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17 tells us that Scripture is profitable. It profits us something to read it and to study it. Diligent Bible study is our only way of learning God's will and avoiding error. In Acts 17 and verse 11, we read, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." The psalmist said, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." The Bible says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Well, what if you start to study the Bible and something you come across doesn't make much sense to you, or you don't understand it? You know, if you have questions and things that you're not sure of, you can study the Bible with others, with other people. Regularly set aside time during your week outside of the church assembly to meet with brothers and sisters and study the Bible. You know, these tools, prayer, our brethren, and the Bible, they are meant to assist us in fulfilling our Christian duties. And again, now that you're a Christian, you have a duty that you must carry out. Next, please consider, it is your responsibility after baptism to commit yourself to a local church. New Testament Christians always were recognized as a part of a local congregation. They committed themselves to being involved and actively participating in the work of that church. In fact, we read in Scripture in Acts chapter 9, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He came into a community and said, "I need to join myself to the church there." In Acts 11 and verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and they taught much people. We find countless examples throughout Scripture of disciples who gathered together in worship to God and working to spread the gospel in the community in which they lived. Now, the church, we all understand, must be scriptural in worship, in organization, in name, and beliefs on salvation and the doctrine of Christ. But the real question is, are you willing to be an active participant in your local congregation? We see this really everywhere. It seems that everywhere I go to various local congregations, if I'm holding a gospel meeting or what have you, that there are some members who are there and they are actively participating in the work of the church in that area. And some people, you see them once a week and that's it. And you've got no clue what's going on in their lives. They have no clue what's going on in your life. You don't have any idea of what their aspirations are. And they have no idea what yours are. There's no commitment to be an active participant. To be an active participant means attending all the assemblies of the local congregation, not just when it's convenient and not just when you don't have something else that you'd rather be doing. We do find through Scripture an example to assemble on the first day of the week. We find that we are to encourage one another, to help one another. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, to let us consider one another, to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sometimes I meet with people and I study in Arkansas where I'm working. I talk with people who are not members of the church, and maybe they're religious, but they really don't like organized religion. They're part of that whole, I love Jesus, but I hate the church bunch, whatever that means. Doesn't make any sense if you read the Bible, because Jesus died for the church. He gave his life's blood for it. But sometimes I hear statements like they, oh, well, you know, the Bible never tells us we have to go to church. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I'll give you one brief example that maybe you've never thought about before that illustrates what we're talking about, active participation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, we find this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. You know what that means? It's a command. Even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You see, the early church was commanded to lay by in store every first day of the week. Pray tell, how can you do that if you don't assemble with the church? How can you cast into a church treasury without assembling with the church? It doesn't work. We're commanded in Scripture to gather together. In fact, if you look at the example of the first century church, they were willing to give of their means to assist each other when they had hit hard times. They were committed to the work of the local congregation. They were active participants in the work of the congregation. And by the way, if you're asking yourself, well, what is the work of our local congregation? Or maybe you're saying to yourself, I don't know what the work of our local congregation is. Maybe nobody's being active. And maybe everybody needs to put in some more work and to expand the borders of Zion. But also note that after baptism, it is your responsibility to live an upright and moral life. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through verse 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I've told you before, as I tell you also in times past, that they who do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. After you've been baptized, it is your obligation to live an upright and moral life. Part of that means abstaining from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but it also indicates that we are to practice proper relationships with others that we meet in this life. Be such a good and an upstanding person that you will win people to Jesus Christ through your conduct. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct seen as honorable among the unbeliever, so that they can be won. I do love Barnes as he commentates on this verse, and he says that our conduct as Christians should be such as to bear the strictest of scrutiny, such that the closest examination will lead our enemies to conviction that we are upright and honest. I want you to know that one of the most important things that you can do after your baptism is to live a Christ-like life and to do good to all that you meet. In so doing, you will accomplish our final point, the greatest call that a Christian can answer. We call it the Great Commission. I've been baptized. Now what? It's your job to help other people learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Another thing that really bothers me is when people say, "Well, you know, Christ never commanded baptism." Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Read it again in Matthew 28 and 19. Jesus said, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That's a command. He commands people to be baptized. And that command to go and to baptize carries as much weight as "teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." What do you need to do in your life? You need to serve God, to prepare yourself to meet him. In the limited time that you have on this mortal coil, we ought to spend time in prayer every day in thanksgiving to God and making our wants and needs known, to study the Word of God diligently, to commit ourselves to really actively working for our local congregations, to live an upright and a moral life, and in all things to spend our time helping other people to learn and obey the gospel. In closing, remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." It should be my purpose in life and your purpose in life to finish, to dedicate our time to serving God, to doing his will, and in the words of our Lord, store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We can't be bored, and we can't be complacent. There is so much to do, and there is so little time with which to do it.